Good morning. I'm glad to be with you today. I am going to have this stool ready just in case I need it. As you know, I've been suffering fatigue and after effects of COVID for 6 months now, almost exactly. It's like 6 months and 2 days. And most days, most weeks, I'm feeling better gradually. I'm still improving. But some days are just a little tougher than others. And today it started out great. And then I started feeling kind of not so great. So we'll see. The stool is here if I need it. And I'm actually feeling a little better standing up than sitting down at the moment. So I'm going to stand for the moment. We'll see how it goes. I am improving gradually. And usually about this time, about 10:30, 11 o'clock in the morning, the fatigue starts to fade and I start to feel better. So hopefully I'll get stronger as the message goes on. And I appreciate all your prayers. I know you've been praying for me for 6 months, and please keep on. I'm not through this yet. Doctor's been helpful to me and giving me some good counsel, and we're just waiting for it to fade. So those of you who are running the camera back there, just if I sit down, just be ready to move the camera as needed. We want to keep a good view for those on Zoom. And welcome to those of you who are on Zoom. I think we had about 20 people with us on Zoom last week because of winter weather and because of illness and whatever else. And we're glad that we can offer that connection. We do feel like we're one church even when we're apart and can only connect electronically. Of course, it's better to be here in person if you can. There's a lot more encouragement you can give and receive that way. But I'm glad that we have the electronic connection as well. I'm coordinating this new lesson series that we started last week with our Read the Bible in a Year readings that Jack talked about a few minutes ago. And this week's readings covered Genesis chapters 26 to 42, so most of the second half of the first book of the Bible. In chapter 37, we meet a young man named Joseph. Joseph is the son of Jacob, whose other name is Israel, so he's the one from whom the nation of Israel gets its name. And Joseph is therefore also the grandson of Isaac and the great-grandson of Abraham, who's the father of the Jewish faith, and in many ways the father of our faith as well. Joseph is the 11th of 12 sons of Jacob. Jacob had a large family, 12 sons, one daughter, only one that we know of. I always feel bad for her. When we meet Joseph at the age of 17, there are already three reasons why his 10 older brothers hate him. One, he has told his father about something that some of his brothers were doing wrong. We don't know what it was. We just know it was something that he told his father about, and they didn't like it. He gave them some kind of bad report. Two, his father loved him more than any of his other sons. That's never good for sibling relationships. So those of you who have young children, just a little parenting lesson from the book of Genesis for you. And number three, Joseph had two dreams in which he dreamed that he became the ruler of his family. And of course, in their time and culture, dreams were thought to be messages from God. And so his brothers hated him. Joseph's family was a farming family. They raised animals, especially sheep. And to find good grazing ground, they had to kind of follow where the green grass was and where it hadn't been overgrazed yet. They had to move the sheep from place to place. Well, one day, Joseph's 10 older brothers are away with the sheep. And Jacob, the dad, sends his favorite son, Joseph, to check on them and then let him know how they're doing. Joseph, at the age of 17, travels from Hebron, which is in the southern part of what is now Israel, to Dothan, which is kind of in the central part, to find them. It's about a 3 or 4 day trip if he's making good time. It's a long walk. And Joseph, all he's doing as he goes is trying to obey his father. He's just trying to do the right thing. But you know that old saying that Jim mentioned a minute ago? No good deed. How does that go? No good deed goes unpunished. Yeah. Look what happens to Joseph. We pick up his story in Genesis 37, verse 17, the middle of the verse. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben, that's the oldest son, heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. What did Joseph do to deserve what his brothers did to him? They kidnapped him. They threw him into a cistern. They left him to die. Then they changed their minds, pulled him out of the cistern, and sold him into slavery instead. Now, it's possible that Joseph was a bit cocky about being his father's favorite, and about those dreams he had had and what they might portend for the future. It's possible. But none of that could ever justify what his brothers did to him. All Joseph did on this day was obey what his father had asked him to do. As he approached, they recognized him from a distance, and they plotted to kill him, except Reuben, who hoped to come back and secretly rescue him from the cistern. When the caravan of traders came by, Judah said, "Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." He actually makes selling Joseph into slavery sound like an act of mercy. Now, Joseph was probably not a perfect brother. He may have been a little cocky, a little arrogant. Some guys are at the age of 17. But in obeying his father and going to check on his brothers, he was at least trying to do the right thing. Joseph was betrayed, though he had really done nothing wrong. Some 1,900 years later, and about 2,000 years ago, Jesus was betrayed too, though he had done nothing wrong at all. The Apostle Peter, in his first letter, reminds us of Jesus in chapter 2, verse 21. He says, "But if you suffer for doing good," verse 21, "Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." Christ our Lord, as Peter reminds us, did nothing wrong. Yet, he suffered for us. He was insulted. He was killed on a cross. So often that old saying seems all too true. No good deed goes unpunished. Joseph was treated so badly by his brothers. Yet, even while he was in slavery, God was with him. And he prospered. He actually did well until someone of ill intent noticed him. Let's continue his story in chapter 39 now, in verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. This story covers several years of Joseph's life in three brief movements. First movement, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered and his master entrusted him with everything he had. For a slave, Joseph actually was experiencing a pretty good life. He served diligently, he did excellent work, and he was rewarded with high status in his master's house. But then, second movement, his master's wife tried to seduce him. But he did the right thing and rejected her advances. Then tried to stay away from her altogether. He did the right thing. And then third movement, at an opportune moment, she tried to press herself on him. And he ran, again doing the right thing. And she framed him and convinced her husband to throw Joseph into prison. What did Joseph do wrong? Nothing. At every point in these events, he did the right thing. He honored his master. He did great work. He respected his master's marriage and was aware of God, that that's what God expected of him. And he ran from temptation. What was the result? He got thrown into prison. Why? Because no good deed goes unpunished. And like Joseph, some of you have been treated unjustly and treated badly simply because you did the right thing. You tried to be the peacemaker in your family, but someone took offense at that because you wouldn't take their side. You reported misconduct at work, and the person you reported held a grudge like Joseph's brothers did. You loved someone, the child you raised, or a neighbor, or a relative, and you served them selflessly, but they never appreciated your love like they should have. They treated you badly, and they rejected you, and they left you. I learned ministry in the church from my parents. They were always serving people in Jesus' name while I was growing up, and they still do so. actively today, and I praise God that they're able to, and that they do. I remember many times when my parents went the extra mile to show God's love to someone, and that person responded and was grateful and was blessed and became a blessing to my parents as well. Some of those people have become followers of Jesus and lifelong friends of our family. And I praise God for that. But I also remember times when my parents were burned. Other people treated them badly in response to their kindness. Other people said cruel things and hurt them. I remember one man my parents tried to help. They loved him and his wife and his child. They had them over for meals. They shared life with them. But one day, this man just quit the church. And though my parents had done nothing wrong, he spread all kinds of slander about them. None of it stuck, but it still stung. And he broke off all communication with them. Naturally, it hurt my parents badly. They had invested themselves in this man's life. And that happens sometimes in ministry and in life, because God has called us to live holy and godly lives among people who are not always holy and godly, people who are enslaved to sin. And God has called us to serve them in his name like Jesus did. If you've ever tried so hard to serve someone, only to have them turn on you and become your enemy, though you've done nothing wrong, you can understand how Joseph must have felt when he was framed and imprisoned, though he had worked hard and had done everything he could to honor his master. And you can understand how Jesus felt when the people he had been trying to serve in God's name nailed him to the cross. But this is how it goes sometimes when you try to do what is right among sinful people. Peter, again, wrote in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, in verses 17 and 18, "For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." It happened to Jesus, and this is just going to happen sometimes when you try to do what is right in our broken world. You will have times when you suffer for doing what is right. Jesus did too. So when you suffer for doing good, you join yourself with Christ, who Peter reminds us suffered once for sins when he gave his life for us on the cross, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And it's hard to make sense of this paradox in which, on one hand, God was with Jesus throughout his ministry, and God was with Joseph when he served in Potiphar's house, and yet on the other hand, Jesus was falsely accused and then crucified, and Joseph was falsely accused and then thrown into prison. How could these things happen to faithful, godly people if God was with them? And yet this is our story as people of God and followers of Jesus. Sometimes, as we devote ourselves to doing what is right, people, even the people we're trying to help, turn on us. Like Joseph's brothers and his master turned on him. And we suffer for doing what is good. Joseph was held in prison for a while. We don't know exactly how long. But even in prison, God was with him. Genesis 39, picking up where we left off in the middle of verse 20. "But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did." The Lord was with him, even there in the prison. Even as a prisoner, Joseph was put in charge of the prison because he did such good work under the watchful eyes of the prison warden. And God gave him success in all his work there. One night in chapter 40, and I'm going to go ahead and make use of my stool here. I'm glad it's here. Make it easier. One night in chapter 40 of Genesis, two other prisoners, officials of the king who had made the king angry. They have strange dreams, and the dreams really bother them. But God gives Joseph the ability to interpret their dreams and to predict what will happen to each man as told to him through the dream. One man will be set free. The other man will be executed. And that's how it turns out. And Joseph asks the man who is set free to remember him and to get him out of prison because he was placed there unjustly. He had done nothing wrong. But the man forgets Joseph. And for two more years, Joseph remains in prison. At this point, Joseph is 30 years old. He spent the last 13 years, his entire adult life, trying to serve God faithfully. And for his efforts, he's been kidnapped and enslaved, falsely accused and imprisoned, appreciated, but then forgotten. It's enough to make a person want to give up. I mean, if that's the reward you get for doing what's right, then what's the point? But God never forgot Joseph. He was with him at Potiphar's house. He was with him in the prison. And in due time, he lifted Joseph up and exalted him. One night in Genesis 41, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, has two bizarre dreams, and they trouble him. He doesn't know what to do with them. And that official whose dream Joseph had interpreted remembers Joseph and tells Pharaoh about him. Hey, there's this man I met in the prison who interpreted my dream and got it right. Maybe he can help you. That's exactly what Pharaoh needs. So he calls for Joseph and he tells him his dreams. And Joseph says the dreams are God's communication to Joseph about 7 years of plentiful harvests that are coming to Egypt, followed by 7 years of famine. And Joseph urges Pharaoh to begin storing up grain now so that Egypt will have food when the famine comes. And Pharaoh, in response, puts Joseph in charge of the food collection effort and makes him second highest ruler of Egypt so that he can carry out his work. And suddenly Joseph, who woke up that morning still a prisoner, not knowing why God was leaving him in prison, not knowing what God might be doing in his life outside of his daily tasks, finds himself in charge of Egypt. God had been with Joseph all along, though sometimes it must have been so hard to see. And now he vindicates Joseph, exalts him, and blesses his life. And listen to how Joseph responds to God's blessing. In Genesis 41, beginning in verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." Joseph enters Pharaoh's service, and he does excellent work, just as he had for Potiphar and for the prison warden these past 13 years. Now he's preparing Egypt for the years of famine. And his years of faithfulness under difficult conditions have prepared him to excel in a high-pressure position, serving the king and saving the nation of Egypt. And Joseph and his wife have two sons. Notice what he names them. Manasseh. Hebrew sounds like forget, because Joseph says, "God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." God has healed his life. I mean, technically he remembers, you know, he knows what happened. But the pain of what had happened to him is gone. God has taken away his suffering. It is forgotten. And then Ephraim, which means twice fruitful, because he says, God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Even here, where I was sold into slavery, where I was falsely accused, where I was imprisoned, God has made me fruitful. Had Joseph been mistreated? Of course he had. Had terrible injustice been done upon him? Absolutely. God had forgotten him? Strangely, not at all. And now God heals Joseph's life. Joseph can even look back and see how God had been teaching him and leading him toward this moment, training him in administration, training him in Egyptian culture, and testing his faithfulness. And Joseph, because he was faithful all along, now is ready. And later, of course, it was the same with Jesus. He was mistreated, hated, arrested without cause, beaten, executed on a cross. Terrible injustice was done upon him, the perfect Son of God. But that did not mean that God had forgotten him. And God vindicated Jesus when he raised him from the dead. And so the Apostle Peter reminds us that if we suffer for doing what is right, we are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And we should not be ashamed. And we should not give up doing what is good, because our reward from God is still coming. Listen to Peter's words in 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Peter says that when we go through trials because we're faithful to God, we should not be surprised. The story of Joseph would remind us of that, and the story of Jesus would as well. But he says we should rejoice because we're participating in the sufferings of Christ. We are being joined with Christ in our suffering. And we will be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. When he comes again, then we will receive our reward from God. Peter says if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. We don't always feel blessed when we're being insulted. But if you're insulted for the sake of Christ, you're blessed because at those moments, God's Spirit rests on you. God himself is with you. And Peter says, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Jesus suffered for us. It is an honor if we also are called to suffer for him. So when you do the right thing, and you suffer for it, hang in there, because God is with you. Give him time, and he will lift you up again. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Trust God. Humble yourself. And serve him faithfully, even when you suffer for it. In due time, God will lift you up. He cares for you. Joseph trusted God, and God exalted him in due time. We look back at Joseph's story, and we see that God cared for him and was with him all along. Our God calls us to have faith that is mature enough to be patient for a while, even when we suffer. Even when we suffer unjustly, patient enough that we trust him through hard times until he lifts us up again. Joseph had that mature faith. Jesus, most of all, had that mature faith. Peter says in chapter 5 and verse 10, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. God is still with us when we suffer for doing what is right. After a little while, he will restore us and he will make us strong again. That is what God did for Joseph. That is what God did for Jesus. That is what God will do for us. And so, my friends, trust God. Do what's right in every circumstance. And even when it feels like no good deed goes unpunished, remember Joseph. Remember Jesus most of all. Remember that our God is faithful. And keep on doing every good deed you can. And may God bless you. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we honor you and we thank you for being faithful, for being dependable. We pray, Lord, that as we seek you and do what is right, that we would not be disliked, hated, forgotten, set aside, opposed for doing what's right. But Lord, if it happens, as it happened to Jesus our Lord, as it happened to Joseph long ago, Lord, when it happens, remind us to turn our eyes to you, because we know that you are faithful and you'll be there for us, that you will help us through those difficult times and you will lift us up in due time. And so, Lord, we cast all our anxiety and care on you because we know that you care for us. Dear God, bless your church. Help us when times are hard. Help us to do what's right in every situation. Help us to wait until you lift us up again. We praise you, O God. We thank you for Jesus our Lord. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.